For the past month or so, we've been spending some time talking about the family. And we've been focused on, or the series as a whole has been focused on what every family needs. Last week, we talked about how that every family needs a home with biblical teaching. And I challenged you last week to spend some time reflecting on what God wanted you to do and then asked you to come and make a commitment to Him to do whatever that was. I wanted to share with you the results that I received back from those commitments that were made. You see, last week there were 47 commitments turned in to me promising to do their part to have a home that will be filled with biblical teaching. 47 commitments. 16 people said, I will consistently read my Bible. 8 said that I will pray and read with my spouse. There were 6 that said, I will lead my family in family worship and Bible reading. There were 3 that said, I will teach my children lessons from the Bible. 1 said that I'm going to read Bible storybooks to my grandchildren. 5 said that they're going to discuss biblical positions on moral issues with their family or their teenagers. And then there were 8 other commitments that were made, 47 in total. You know, last week I gave you a piece of paper in the bulletin and said, sign the bottom line or the dotted line. And then I said, sign one for yourself and put it somewhere to remind you that you have made a commitment to God. I'm not going to call you out this morning and ask who did or who did not, but I do want to remind you of that commitment, and I also want to remind you of Ecclesiastes 5:4 that says, when you make a promise to God, do not delay in fulfilling it or following through, for God takes no pleasure in fools. Keep all the promises you make to Him. It is better to say nothing than to make a promise and to not keep it. You know, several weeks ago, back at the beginning of May, I challenged you also to pray. I said, we're starting this series on the family and it's going to run for 7 weeks. And I challenged you to pray during those 7 weeks for your family. And many of you came forward and you signed the dotted line and said, I will pray for my family. And many of you came forward and said, my family's grown, they're out of the house now, but I want to pray for our church families. I believe almost all of you, I think I may have not ever gotten one of those slips out because of absenteeism, but I think almost all of you received a list of names of students or of children and their parents that are part of our ministry here at the church. And I hope that you have been praying for those people, that you received a list of their names. I know that some of you have, because you've told me that you have been. But I hope that all of you have. And if you haven't, this is your reminder. I don't know if you're familiar with the book of Nehemiah. I love the book of Nehemiah. It's all about building a wall, and Nehemiah cast a vision to the people and said, we need to build a wall around Jerusalem. And I can't tell you the whole book right now, but 26 days into it, everybody had lost their zeal for getting the job done. And so Nehemiah recast the vision, and then 26 days later, the wall was done in a total of 52 days. Consider this your 26th day, even though it's a little past that, your 26th day refresh on your vision cast, okay? Let's pray for our families. Let's keep these commitments that we've made. Now, one of the ways that I think is good for us whenever it comes time to make commitments. Well, let me put it this way. I believe that when we make commitments to God, God hears us and God starts moving in our lives. God starts doing things in our lives. When we open up our hearts to Him and when we open up our lives for his input, he makes himself known. And any time in Scripture where God makes himself known to somebody in a very special way, we have, in many situations, a song of praise that follows that event. And you can find that, again, in many situations. Well, I believe that when God begins to work in our lives and we're able to see his hand at work, the best thing that we can do is to praise him for it. I believe it's important that you tell people about all that God has done and is doing in your life. And so this morning, I want us to pause for just a minute. And I have asked a couple of our pastors to have a microphone in their hand. And I'm going to invite you to stand and share a praise of something that God is doing in your life through one or more of the commitments that you've made in the last month. So Brian and John, if you'll come forward, they're going to come running at you whenever you raise your hand. And we want everybody to hear what you have to say. Now, I know you guys, and I didn't want to have 5 minutes of silence looking at one another laughing. So I've asked John to start because he's been sharing with me. So as soon as he finishes, I want somebody else to be ready to go. John, would you share?
Sure. So when we started about a month ago, actually about 2 weeks prior to that, Laura and I have been talking about kind of just the how we hadn't really been investing in our kids. And we're like, we spent all this time with youth, and we're spending all this time preparing for them, and like there's these two young minds in our house, you know, that we're charged to love and to care for and to raise up. Like, what are we doing for them? So we were feeling kind of guilty, and I kept going, like, I really need to go do something. And then we actually had it synced up, so then when he made that challenge, I looked at her and went, this is definitely a wake-up call. So we came down that night, or that next day, I went and got a Bible study thing for us. Each of us has a bracelet, looks very similar, and Laura's not here, so. But we have a bracelet that's supposed to remind us to pray for our family, to pray for each other. And so Allison always comes home and tells me, she's like, hey, I prayed for Hadley, or not Hadley, for Parker because he's crying, and then I prayed for you. And so it kind of reminds us, and the Bible study has been really great because at night it gives us opportunity to pray and to discuss biblical things, and it gives us opportunity to read verses together. And the coolest thing for me is to hear the prayers from the beginning, which are like, I pray for my dog, I pray that I have protein. I guess they don't learn about protein. She's like, I really want protein in my life. Okay. But then to hear them move on to, you know, they're asking, hey, can I pray for Carly and Michelle while they're in Thailand? Can I pray for Matt while they're in Thailand? Can I pray for Daniel? Can I, you know, and they're starting to pray for you guys in the church and singling people out, their teachers and their friends, and praying for the lost. And I'm hearing these prayers become deeper and richer. And for me, like, I'm just like, it, you know, I'm trying not to cry while I'm praying with them. I'm so blessed that to be committed to this and to have seen how much it's grown. And it's really, it's a one-on-one relationship. It just says, you know, there's just peace about us because we're daily praying and learning. So it's been an incredible blessing just for me as a parent and for his relationship with mom.
Amen. And all of that in 6 weeks. That's awesome. Who would like to share a praise from one of their commitments that they've made in the last few weeks? Trish Portner.
As John said.
Yeah, sorry.
Yeah, can you tell we're a team of pastors?
Brenda Townsend and Joanne and I are doing the same devotional book, and it's on grace. And we are all just blown away by how much we didn't know about grace and how much we've learned about grace just since the beginning of this year when we started it. I mean, as Joanna said in the text yesterday, there's just so many layers of it. And it's just been the most amazing thing to see how this author brings out all these things about grace, about everyday situations in life. And it's just been a blessing.
Amen. If you're wondering who that author is, his name is Paul David Tripp. Excellent author. Someone else want to share what God's doing in your life? Don't be afraid.
Michelle got back from Thailand this week, and preparing for that Sunday morning, we made our commitments, and I remember thinking I wanted to take seriously how Michelle and I took time to study. For those of you that don't know, Michelle, has been a pleasure to be around as she recovers from jet lag.
Notice they're not sitting by each other this morning.
But as we have been studying and putting an emphasis on, you know, studying not just a part, which we do a really good job of, taking time in the morning and doing our own studies and our own devotionals, but studying together this week has been really exciting, as I've seen both of us almost have a unity in what we're, where we're growing, the direction that we're growing together, and that has definitely been a blessing in my life.
Another? We have time for one more. Don't worry. I shortened my sermons specifically for this purpose. Okay? All right. We've got one more right back there. On Brian's side, but he didn't go. It's okay. Of your families, yes.
A week late or so, and so we haven't done everything we wanted to do so far with them, but I just feel closer to those families because I'm praying for them.
Amen.
And that's just been really a blessing.
Amen. Is there another?
Yeah.
All right.
My commitment to delve into the Bible deeper has had me looking over my whole life, and it dawned on me this week, actually last week, that in my endeavor to find how to serve God, I became happy, something I never expected to have again.
Amen. I don't want to cut you off, but if there's anyone else, let me just say this. Thank you, Brian. Thank you, John. Let me say this. There may be others who made commitments who did not actually turn anything in to us in the office. I want you to consider, if you would, letting us know about any commitments that you might have made. And the reason for that is simple accountability. You know, when we take a piece of paper and we sign our name on the dotted line, wherever that piece of paper ended up, when we sign our name to the dotted line down here and say, I am going to do this number of times every week or every day or whatever, there's just something about that that is a motivating factor. And so I've got more of these cards if you want them. I got to be honest with you. This morning, as you can see on the screen, we're going to be talking about authenticity. And so I feel like it's important that I am authentic with you in this moment. I did not make a commitment last Sunday, or Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday. I spent my week struggling, to be frank, trying to decide, okay, God, what am I truly going to commit to doing that is new and different than what I have been accustomed to doing? And, you know, honestly, as a preacher, as a pastor, and I think Sunday school teachers, you can identify with this as well. It's very easy to spend all of your time studying to teach and not refreshing your soul with just the word that God has for you for that day. So, I have a chain of four of these on the back of my desk that I made commitments yesterday, and I dated them yesterday. Everything within me wanted to date them last Sunday, but I was like, that's a lie. So I didn't. I dated them yesterday. And so I want to ask you, as my fellow church members, to pray for me to fulfill the commitments that I need to do for me and for my family. Because, you know, I know we've got some preacher's kids out there. You know, sometimes the preacher's family is the last one the preacher ministers to. And I don't want that to be true in my family, or true anymore, maybe a better way of putting it. Also, I want you to remember, last week, I challenged you to contact two or three people to let them know about the promises that you made to God and ask them for help in keeping you accountable. I have an accountability partner. He is a fellow pastor in the area, and I'm able to share with him anything and everything that I need to share with him. And so I'm going to be contacting him and telling him about my commitments that I made. And I encourage you to do the same. Find somebody that can help hold you accountable. Because folks, don't forget, it's better not to make a promise than to make a promise and not actually carry it out. So as we've been walking through this sermon series on what every family needs, we've been looking at the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6 specifically, and over the last 5 weeks, and now this is week 6 in the series, we've made it from verse 1 all the way through verse 7. And so we're going to finish out verse 7 today, and next week we're going to look at verses 8 and 9 to conclude the series. But this passage here in Deuteronomy 6 is one of the most famous passages of all the Old Testament. It's referred to as the Shema, which just simply in Hebrew means to hear or listen or obey. Because in verse 4 it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Well, as we've been walking through this passage, we've utilized an illustration to help us understand each aspect of what was being taught. And the first thing that we looked at was biblical love. What does it mean to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our might? And we said that biblical love is the foundation upon which all of our relationships should be built. First with God and then with others. And specifically in the home, biblical love is the foundation for our families. And then we moved on to a biblical worldview that following week. And we talked about how if biblical love was the foundation, then biblical worldview is the frame, the framework. And how that it informs everything that we understand. It helps us to interpret facts that we receive into our brain. And if we're not understanding things according to the way God intends, then we won't interpret life from a biblical perspective. So biblical love is the foundation. A biblical worldview is the frame. And then the next week we talked about biblical instruction. How that every family needs a home with biblical teaching. And we said that if the frame is the why, then biblical instruction, or the biblical worldview is the why, then biblical instruction is the what. It's the details of the house. It's the furnishings of the house. We have the foundation, we have the frame, then we have the furnishings. And then today, we've come to the second part of verse 7. And we're going to talk about biblical faith, authentic faith. And you see, if we're following through on that illustration, authentic faith is the structural integrity of the home. We can have a beautiful house, but if it has bad bones, it's going to fall down, right? If there's no structural integrity in the framework, if there, in the details of the home, if there's no real solid foundation, if there's no integrity, if there's no authenticity, the structure will collapse. So what every family needs, number six, is a home with authentic faith. Read with me, if you will, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Again, we're going to begin in verse 4 and read through the end of verse 7. If you have your Bible, I invite you to read in your Bible. If not, you can read together with me on the screen above. Verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." This morning, we're going to look at three simple things, I hope. And each one of these is a description of what authentic faith is. You see, authentic faith, and this is profound. Are you ready? Authentic faith is living with authenticity. Come on, that was a little bit funny, wasn't it? Profound. No, maybe not. Pretty simple, pretty straightforward. I thought about trying to find another word for authenticity, but you know, I just decided, nah, that just says it the best. Authentic faith is living with authenticity. So what does authenticity look like? Well, I think the first thing that we have to realize is that the authentic Christian life is more than just talking the talk. You know, we all know how to say that we're a believer, but it's more about living the life of a believer. Is it enough simply to say that we're real, or should we be able to see that we are really Christian? And if so, what should we see? Are there marks of authentic faith we should see in our lives or in the lives of others? What are those marks? What are those characteristics? And what about the watching world around us? What should they see in the lives of real, authentic Christians? Perhaps the greatest threat to the church's witness is one of our own making. And that threat is an image problem. You see, the world around us, many outside the church, view Christians as unchristian in their attitudes and actions. They see Christians as bigoted. They see Christians as homophobic. They see Christians as hypocritical, materialistic, judgmental, self-serving, and overly political. That's the way the world sees us. And you see, our problem is an image problem, because that is the image we're portraying to the world. By the way, I've said this before, and I won't have this in my notes, but let me just say it again, because in about 30 to 40 minutes, you're going to be getting in your car, and a vast majority of you are going to be going to a restaurant. And I have listened to waitresses talk about hating having to work on Sundays. And it's not because they want to do something else, like go to church. They hate waiting on Sundays because all of the church people are cheap when they tip. I think I started meddling. Nobody really responded. I want you to think about something. I am making an assumption that the majority of us, if not all, when we go to a restaurant, we drink unlimited refill soft drink, or we drink water because we're all just very cheap. I mean, that's, you know, my kids look at me and they say, "Dad, can we have a soft drink?" "Nope, not today. Water." Whereas the majority of the world will drink alcoholic beverage of some sort. I thank God that I've never had the issue of desiring alcoholic beverages at a restaurant. If not for the reason of, you know, what it does to you, just for the reason of what it does to your ticket price. But people tip off their total ticket, don't they? And so let's just say, for example, you go to a restaurant and you have a meal that's $8 and you get a soft drink that's $2.50. And so you've got a $10.50 tip. Well, I'm not giving to a waitress more than I give to God. So I give her a $1.05 tip. What does that portray to the world about Christians? I'm not telling you how to tip. But I'm asking you to think about how the world sees us. Because, folks, we've got an image problem. And their perception of us is reality for them. And the only way we can change that is to change their perception. Just food for thought. Now I'm going to come back to my notes before I really get myself in trouble. So when it comes to authentic Christian living, if I am unsure of what it means to be an authentic Christian, okay, if someone were to ask me, "Wade, what does it mean to be an authentic Christian?" And I hem-haw around and I'm not really sure, and I say, "Well, maybe this or maybe..." If we are uncertain of what it means to be authentic in our relationship with Christ, then I can assure you the world will be utterly confused between who I say I am and who they see me to be. If I cannot articulate what an authentic Christian looks like, how can I expect them to know what that is based on my life? Now, why is this important? Well, authentic Christian living is something you can see. There is a visible difference between real and not real Christians. It's not enough to say that you're real. You've got to be able to see that you're real. Jesus put it this way. You see, Jesus doesn't equate professing faith with possessing faith, as we often do. Instead, he warns his disciples that the only thing that matters, only one thing matters, and that is bearing fruit. Is there fruit as a result of your Christian life? Can you see the effect of what Christ has done in your life, in the lives of others, your influence upon them, the way that you live? Is it visible? It's not just enough to profess Christ as your Savior. You must possess Christ as your Savior. And He changes your life. In fact, it says that He recreates you, makes you a whole new being. There should be nothing inside you that's left over from the old sinful man, because Christ is redeeming you. And there will be fruit. There will be evidence that you are a believer. You see, real is something you can see. There's a visible difference between real and not real. If you're real, it will reveal itself in your life. Real Christians bear the marks of authentic faith in ways that can be seen, heard, and felt. When you know what you're looking for, you can see the marks in their lives, and you can see those marks also in your own life. So authentic faith is, first of all, living with authenticity. Secondly, authentic faith is instructing consistently. Instructing consistently. I want to ask you a question. What do you think occupies our time when we are relaxing at home? Or what occupies our time when we are taking a break at work? Or what keeps us busy as we're out and about running errands and we have to wait or whatever on something to happen? You know, sitting in a line to pay a bill or at the doctor's office waiting to go in. What occupies our days? Well, last week, I came down pretty hard on our teenagers, on our young millennials, about how much they use their devices and how much that they are on their devices and they're on social media and different things. Well, I want to share some different statistics with you today. In 2017, and they're predicting in 2018 to be a little bit higher than this, adults in the United States, and that means everybody, all right? The average adult in the United States spends 12 hours per day, more than 12 hours per day, engaging with media of some sort. 12 hours and 5 minutes, to be exact. And they say that number is starting to level off. It's not rising anymore. But you know, you've got to sleep and eat sometime, right? Take a shower. There's not much more time in a day than half the day engaging in media. Now, when I say media, this survey, these statistics are referring to digital media, anything that is on a device or a computer or whatever, television, radio, as well as print media. In 2017, adults spent half their day dealing with media of some sort. A digital media was over half that time, just over 6 hours of a day. On average, adults spent looking at digital media on your cell phone, on your tablet, on your computer, on your laptop, whatever, some sort of digital media over 6 hours a day. The rest of that time was taken up, for example, with TV. 3 hours and 52 minutes per day on average for an adult. Now, let me hasten to explain something here. We're not talking about streaming Netflix or Amazon Prime Video or any of that kind of stuff. I'm talking about live TV or TV that's recorded on a DVR. 3 hours and 52 minutes per day on average across the country. And, you know, just in case, you know, somebody thinks, well, how's that possible? I want to ask you that think that that's not possible. How long do you leave Fox News on during the day? You know? Sorry, Brother George, I'm talking about you again. He told me the other day he's going to have to find another church where the pastor didn't know him so well. But we're all engaged. You know, we want to say it's the teenagers who never let go of their phones, but we're all engaged. By the way, I did say that print media was part of that 12 hours. In 2014, consumers spent about 32 minutes per day flipping through magazines or reading newspapers. In the last 3 years, up to 2017, now that number has gone down to 23 minutes per day. So out of 12 hours plus, only 23 minutes per day is spent looking at something that is printed. How are we using our time when we're relaxing at home, when we're taking a break at work, when we're running around town taking care of things? You know, considering that you, when you factor in weekends as well as weekdays, the U.S. Department of Labor reports that your average adult gets over 8 hours of sleep per night. And you may be thinking, well, that's not me. Well, it's not me either. But on average, including weekdays and weekends, the average adult gets over 8 hours of sleep per night. If we're spending over 12 hours a day on engaged in media, and we're spending over 8 hours a day sleeping, how can we honestly say that we don't have time for God and His Word? Isn't that the excuse we usually come up with? I don't have time. Our family's too busy. My schedule doesn't allow me to spend time in the Word. Are we making time for influencing others for the cause of Christ? In Deuteronomy 6, we're commanded to talk about the things of God when we sit down in our house and when we are walking along the way. Dwayne Christensen explained it this way. He said, the commandments were to be the focus of constant discussion inside and outside the home. In short, they were to permeate, he says, every sphere of human life. Discussion about the scripture was to be all encompassing. You see, in the lives of the Israelites, the moral and biblical instruction that they gave to their children was accomplished through informal settings. Yes, this is a good thing to come together and have a formal setting where I am sharing God's word with you, where you go back and you sit in a classroom and you discuss God's word. Those formal settings are good, but in the history of Israel, biblical instruction took place informally. While they were walking, while they were sitting around the fire, early in the morning, late in the evening, when they got up and when they laid back down. In much the same way, the moral and biblical lessons that we impart to our children and to our families need to be taught in those everyday teachable moments. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, it is an opportunity to discuss the Word of God. But, and listen closely to this, if God's Word is not a natural topic of discussion in your family, or if God's word is not a natural topic of discussion in your marriage, it will not be taught even if you set aside time, because it's just too awkward. Right? How do we start that conversation? It's got to be all day, every day, a natural part of every aspect of your life. Authentic faith is instructing consistently. And then finally, authentic faith is influencing continuously. Folks, you're going to be an influence. You're going to be an influence. The question is will you be an influence of authentic faith in Jesus Christ, or will you be an influence of hypocritical profession of faith in Jesus Christ? Our influence never ends. Whether day or night, we will be influencing our families continuously. So what kind of influence will you be? Now, we cannot forget that faith is more caught than taught. We've talked about that before. And you know, we can teach and fill people's minds with information about God's Word. But for them to have a Christian walk with God, they see that in me or they see that in others and they catch it after seeing it in someone else. It's more caught than taught. I think that this is the most difficult aspect of having a home that is characterized by true, authentic faith. And let me explain why. And I don't need any amens from the second row over here, okay? My family sees me at my absolute worst. Carly. She's over there. Oh yeah, that's really the truth. Telling her friends back there, I expected my son, but you know, there it was. It's true though, isn't it, guys? Amen. Caleb got an amen. Carly? Amen? Yeah. My family sees me at my absolute worst. You know, you see me on a Sunday morning, and I have a smile on my face, and I'll shake your hand if you're a handshaker. I'll hug your neck if you're a hugger. I'll fist bump you if you're neither, you know. Actually, I fist bump all the students. But anyway, I love you guys anyway. But my family sees me at my worst. There's no hiding who I really am when I'm at home. Now, they will see me at my best as well because they're around, you know. There are always those good times. But have you noticed that it's not the good times that people remember the best? Let me illustrate it this way. Are you a morning person or a night owl? If you're a morning person, stand up. There you are, Stephanie. I knew you were. Raise your hand. If you're a morning person, raise your hand. All right? Let me put mine down. Put yours back up. All right? Notice my wife has hers up and I don't. Right? If you're a night owl, raise your hand. All right? Yes, the night owls have it. Just barely. It's about a 60-40 split there. For some, being a positive influence toward their family is a piece of cake. But for others, it takes a tremendous amount of grace to be considered just civil if it's before 9 a.m. Amen? Okay, maybe not. I have to work harder on my authentic faith early in the morning. That's just the way it is. I've got to, you know, I'll walk out and I'll say something and I'm just tired and I don't want to be awake, but it, you know, I've got to get up and my wife will look at me and say, What are you mad about? I'm not mad. Well, you sure seem like you're mad, right? Yeah. You know, but, you know, get 10 o'clock and I want to have a conversation with her. Talk about angry, you know. But she's not mad. She's just shut down the brain for the night and ready to go to sleep. But that's when I'm just getting started. I'm ready to talk. I'm ready to do stuff, you know. Deuteronomy 6 says that we are to diligently teach these commands, what's in the Word of God, to our children when we lie down and when we rise up. And folks, we need to recognize if we inherently struggle with one time or the other. If you struggle with mornings, you need to be more grace-filled in the morning. If you struggle with the evenings, you need to be more patient with us that are excited to be alive and awake at 11 a.m. or 11 p.m. or 11 a.m. That'd be appropriate too. Try to be conscientious about maintaining our authentic faith during the times that we struggle in. Because folks, especially in the family, our family remembers the worst. They judge us by the worst. Do you remember me telling you about a little framed print that I have in my office that says, reputation is made in a moment, character is built in a lifetime. I've mentioned that before. Reputation is made in a moment, character is built in a lifetime. Folks, your family will judge your Christian character by what you're like when you're at your worst. Whether that's morning or evening or all points in between, it's not fair, I know, but that's where they are. We are continuously influencing our family and others around us. The question is what kind of influence are you being? Let me wrap this up and say that I believe that we're missing the boat of Deuteronomy 6:7 because I feel like the concerns of the world are tearing us away from our family. Whether that's Fox News or Facebook, or Snapchat, or Instagram. Whether that's YouTube videos or reliving vines in our mind because it's no longer around. I feel like those things are tearing us away from our family. Yesterday, we had the privilege of sitting down with some family. It's Joanna's first cousin. And we don't get to see him very often because he's a church planter up in Wyoming, okay? And they were down here in Arkansas doing some fundraising, and we got to go eat lunch with them at Smoke and Joe's. And so, you know, had a big table there, 12 of us, and we put the ladies on one end and the guys on the other end and all the kids in the middle, and you know, Brother George and I were sitting there talking with Danny and talking about everything that was going on in ministry and life and how things were going and so forth. And the ladies, I don't know what they were talking about, but they were all talking, you know. And about 15, 20 minutes, 30 minutes after we were there, I noticed everybody in the middle was on a device. In all fairness, they only see each other every so often, every couple of years, you know? So how easy is it to reconnect? I get that. But an opportunity was missed in that moment. But I think opportunities are missed every single day. So here's my challenge to you. Do something about it this week. Have a meal around a table with no screens on and cell phones stacked in the middle, face down. I know that sounds like I just asked you to bear a cross that was too heavy to bear, but try it. Or even more than that, consider fasting from a device. That means put it down and don't use it. That could be as little as 1 hour a day. Or that could be as much as I'm not going to be on social media all week long. My phone is only going to be for communication via text and phone calls. I don't know if you realize this. I wrote a blog about it, but you know that those don't always get a lot of traction. But I went on a 5-month social media fast this year. It was wonderful. The only thing I posted was stuff for church. You know, images of the sermon like the ones that you see above, or the bulletin or newsletter, things like that. I didn't get on social media. And can I just say it was a blessing? Now, there were many times where my wife informed me of prayer requests, and I was thankful that she was telling me about those. But folks, we've got to disconnect in order to connect with one another. If we want to do what Deuteronomy 6:7 says, that requires face-to-face communication, voice-to-voice communication. Teach these commands diligently to your children, and talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. I challenge you. Make an effort to connect with one another this week. Because every family needs a home with authentic faith. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time and for your word, and I thank you for the opportunity to connect with people. Thank you for the opportunity to show love to people. And Father, as we go through this week, help us to get to a place in our personal life where we're more interested in the person sitting across from us than we are with what's on our devices. Father, help us to not use the excuse that we don't have time to spend time with you. Because Father, it's evident we waste so much time. Father, forgive us for wasting that time. Help us to spend time focused on you this week, disconnecting from our devices and connecting with your word and connecting with our family, Father. That's what I pray this morning. And we pray all that in Jesus' name. Amen.